As I was preparing for the summer sermon series, I decided to do something a little bit different through the summer, where we had been in Acts, and then we had done a Lent and Easter sermon series, and I said, well, I'm not quite ready to jump back into Acts, in large part because this summer Salisa and I are kind of in and out of town, and I thought, well, let's try something else. And so I went to a conference after Easter, and it focused a lot on the first two chapters of 1 Peter. And I said, well, hey, that sounds great. Let's do 1 Peter. So I went with that. I announced that we were going to be studying through 1 Peter. And then after I announced that, I read through the rest of 1 Peter. And I came to chapter 3, and I said, Drew, are you sure that you really want to preach through 1 Peter? And I said, well, I guess I do. Well, we're picking up in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 this morning. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we dive into this passage of Scripture that is often difficult for the church to wrestle with, that is interpreted in many different ways, we pray that you would speak to us this morning, to all of us, that you would be reminding us of your truth, that you would be reminding us that every word in Scripture is important for us, that you've placed it there for a reason. We thank you and we praise you that you are a God who is moving and working. Even when we don't always see it, even when we're not paying attention, you are a God who is always moving and working and doing the miraculous. And we thank you for that. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. So as I was saying at the beginning of this series on 1 Peter, I was pretty excited about it until I came to chapter 3, and really the end of chapter 2, what we would talk about. I said that these three messages were very difficult messages for someone to preach on. The idea of subjection is not something that is popular in our society today. So we've talked about how we're to be subject to governing authorities, and then we talked about how we're subjected to follow underneath the authority of bosses or people that we are employment to. But then we come to chapter 3, where it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, and calling them Lord. Neither one of those ideas are very popular ideas in our cultural climate. And so, but we're going to take a look at it. We're going to take a look at really what Peter is trying to say here. Throughout these seven verses, they can be broken up into three main sections. The first is wives' conduct in relation to their husbands. Secondly, women's conduct in regarding to their appearance. And then thirdly, the conduct of husbands in relation to their wives. these three Sundays that I've been speaking on, government, employment, marriage, Peter is addressing three groups of people that were the most marginalized, the most at risk of being abused or oppressed at the time. People who were under the occupation of a foreign governing body. They had no real political power. They were at the mercy of Rome. Then you had bond slaves, or people who had voluntarily become slaves, but yet had very little rights. And now today we're talking about women who in the time of Peter had very little social standing, very little religious standing, very little political standing. They were expected to follow the religion of their husbands, to support him. Most women were never taught how to read or write. And so they had, they were very much on the fringes of society. And so as we look at the passage today, there is a wide spectrum of interpretation on this passage. Even within the denomination that our church is part of, even amongst the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, there is a wide spectrum of how this verse is viewed. And as we approach it today, there's two temptations that I want you to avoid. The first is that throughout history, many Christians have abused this passage, where they have taken it out of context and they have made women to be something less than they actually are, where it's been used as an excuse to mistreat or to make women feel less than, or that they were somehow not as equal to men in God's eyes. And so you have that on one end of the spectrum. The other temptation is on the other end of the spectrum, which is the temptation that has become popular, where it is to say that this passage is no longer relevant because Peter was speaking and addressing to a group of people who had a different culture than we have now. That women now experience a different level of freedom than they did at Peter's time. And so this is no longer culturally relevant. And so there's, on opposite ends of the spectrum, there is abuse, and then there is to just kind of dismiss it. I would caution you to stay away from either end of that spectrum, but to find yourself somewhere in the middle of it. And as I said, there's a lot of difference of interpretation. And so even what I may say today, I believe that what I am saying is true. But if you do not agree with me, that's okay. If you do not agree with what I am saying, I would invite you to have a conversation with me. That's what we're here to do, is to learn and study and to dive into God's Word. So in terms of history abusing this passage, at the time of Jesus, at the time that 1 Peter was writing, women were often abused, and they were viewed as being less than men. Jesus appeared on the scene, and he flipped the script on how society viewed just about everyone. And he said, I want you to know that I have come to love, to teach, to save everyone. Jesus entirely flipped the script on how women were treated. Jesus protected women. Jesus empowered women. Jesus honored women publicly. He released the voice of women. Jesus confided in women. His ministry was funded by women. He celebrated women by name. He learned from women. He respected women. And he spoke of women as examples to follow. Men, if you're hearing all of this talk about women and wives and you're thinking that you can tune out during this portion of the the sermon, I would encourage you not to. Every part of Scripture has something to teach us. And if so, if nothing else, remember here how Jesus viewed women and use that to apply that to how you treat the women that are in your life. And then I said on the other end of the spectrum is the temptation to dismiss this passage, to view it as no longer being culturally relevant. The idea of wives submitting to their husbands seems like some archaic idea, something that is no longer culturally relevant. Some people say, well, it is maybe relevant, but it's only relevant to that small group of women that Peter highlights, talking about the women who do not have husbands that are Christians. I would like to encourage you that 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 is intended to be read and by all Christian wives. Women who are powerfully, mysteriously, and without fear, entrusting themselves to God's promised care. This passage is relevant. It is for you. And this idea of submission directly relates to the example and person of Christ. Now, a couple of cautions again for husbands or for men. I would caution you not to go home and say something along the lines of, you see, the Bible says that I am your Lord and that you should be subjected, you should be submissive to me. Number one, you would be wrong. You are not the Lord of your marriage or your home. God is. And then number two, you would probably not have a very happy home for the next several days or weeks or however long. Peter never says in this passage, he never says, husbands, tell your wives how to behave. Peter is not saying that. Rather, like Jesus, Peter is seeking to give women dignity and respect in a culture that rarely sought to do so. Women were rarely singled out for any type of teaching, let alone religious teaching. And so you ask yourself, why is this passage here? This passage is here is because Peter saw women as being somebody who needed to be reminded that they were valuable in God's sight. And in his cultural context, they most certainly did. And I think that they do in our culture too. That everyone needs to be reminded that you are valuable in God's sight and that there is teaching specifically for you. Peter is making it abundantly clear that everyone, absolutely everyone, is equal as they approach the throne of God. So let's clarify a little bit here what Peter is saying when he says, wives, be subject to your husbands. Well, we have to put it in context. The context of the two instructions that immediately preceded it, that we need to submit to our government and that we need to submit to our masters. And this is immediately following that wives are to submit to their husbands. It is not a different meaning. That word submit or submission or subjective, it does not change in definition. It is the same word in all three of those cases. In all three instances, this is a willing submission, not a forced or a I have to, but this is a willing obedience to God's desire and plan. In all three cases, it's not because the person is or the structure is worthy of your submission, but because God calls you to do it. The model that is used in each and every case is the model of Jesus Christ of what submission is to look like. That we are to model yourself after Jesus. So in other words, what Peter is saying is, wives, when it comes to how you treat your husbands, try to be more like Jesus. Now, we're all supposed to be trying to be more like Jesus, right? And so why is Peter making this teaching specific for wives? What's the difference? Or why is it significant here? And that's where it gets a little bit tricky. Not every marriage is the same. And so the way that this should be applied to your marriage may be a little bit different than the way that it should be applied to someone else's marriage. There's a couple of things that I know to be true. First of all, the do nots. This passage does not mean that a wife should give up her identity. You should not give up your identity. You should not tolerate abuse of any kind, whether any kind of abuse. This passage does not condone abuse. It does not say you should subject yourself to any type of emotional or physical abuse. Really, throughout all of Scripture, even in the cultural setting, spousal abuse of any type was viewed in a negative connotation. If you are in a situation where you are unsafe, you need to get out of that situation and seek whatever type of help that you need. You can come to me, you can come to our elders, you can go to someone else. But this passage absolutely does not condone abuse of any type. This passage does not mean that wives should participate in sin. It does not mean that your views should be squashed. And it does not mean that you should give up your voice. A few of the things that you should do. Wives, you should help your husband. You should seek to respect your husband, to honor your husband, to encourage your husband, even when they don't deserve it. That's the model of Christ, is that Christ models this loving, encouraging, helping, even when we don't deserve it. So here's the bottom line. Wives, if you want to love your husbands like God calls you to do, subject yourself to whatever means and methods are most effective for communicating the love of Christ to your husband. Whatever means and methods communicate the love of Christ to your husband. Not every marriage is the same. Not every husband's needs are the same. Not every wife's needs are the same. And men. So Peter is addressing wives here, but Scripture is full of instruction on how you're to treat your wives. Peter's goal here is not a recipe for a happy marriage. That's not what he's getting at here. What he's getting at is this idea of that everyone is included, that everyone should be loved by God, and that there is instructions for everyone as they seek to follow Jesus, that he cares about them. Moving into the next section, it's a little bit more straightforward. It says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let the adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Essentially, what it is saying is if your outward appearance is more important to you than your inward appearance, then there's a problem. If your outward appearance is more important to you than your inward appearance, there's a problem. So that part is a little bit more straightforward. But then Peter continues and he says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." No, I'm laughing because I joked with Salisa all week this week that she was supposed to call me Lord, which I received resounding no's. What's important to know is, when did Sarah call Abraham Lord? It was in Genesis 18. It's when Abraham is meeting outside of the tent with God. And God is telling Abraham that he is going to bless him and Sarah with a child, with a son. And Sarah, listening at the tent, she laughs. She says, "So Sarah laughed herself, saying, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?' The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?'" And so this is it's important that Sarah is calling Abraham Lord in this, because it reminds us of this story where Sarah's faith is tested. It's not just Abraham's faith that is tested in this story, it is Sarah's. And Sarah is highlighted, you know, her story is, more than once it tells us that she is beautiful. And more than once it tells us that she is beautiful on the inside, that she is a person who is pursuing God. And it's this inward pursuit that allowed her to trust not in Abraham, but to trust in God. And it's because she trusted in God that she was willing to follow Abraham as he journeyed through the land. Pastor David Helms says it like this. He says, "The laughter of Sarah can still be heard today. The voices of many women who hear these words on submission are likely to exclaim, 'You've got to be kidding me. That's absurd. God will keep his promises to me. He will keep me safe in this relationship.' And Peter says, yes, God can be trusted. Women who trust themselves to this pattern of life, though it is frightening, will be those whom God meets in their hour of need. Those who entrust themselves to God will find that he will keep his word to them. And what was his promised word? 'You have been born again to a living hope. You shall receive an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading.'" So Peter gives instructions to wives, really, to subject yourself to God and to love your husbands like Jesus. And then that your focus in life should be about the inward appearance, not the external appearance, that your focus should be on God and building the faith within yourself. And then we arrive at the last section, and it's the instructions for husbands. And it almost seems like Peter's like, "Oh yeah, I should probably say something to the guys." It almost seems like it's this bit thrown in at the end here. But it's not that alone that makes this passage a little bit awkward. The instructions for husbands is a little bit awkward. And it's a little bit awkward to talk about from the pulpit. Peter says, "Husbands, love your wives." In the translation we read, it says, "in an understanding way." In other translations, it says, "according to knowledge." And this is biblical knowledge of your wife. So Adam knew Eve. Abraham knew Sarah. Joseph did not know Mary until after Jesus was born. So really, this is talking about sexual intimacy, is what it's talking about. This is the knowledge that Peter is talking about. Husbands, your wife deserves nothing less than your most elevated and intimate concern, care, love, and honor. And this passage, again, it often bristles the hairs on the back of our necks because it says women are the weaker vessel. And well, what is that supposed to mean? And again, it is not that women are somehow less than. What Peter is referring to is really the physical strength. That women are generally not as strong as men. Are there exceptions to the rule? Of course. Are there some wives who are stronger than their husbands? Sure. Essentially what Peter is saying is husbands do not bully your wives into anything. That your marriage is not just about your satisfaction or your pleasure, but that you need to be mindful of your wife as well. And he uses that really intimate connection of sexual intimacy to drive his point home. That it's not just about the husband. And it's this challenge, you know, it's so wives, you know, treat love your husband the way that Jesus loves your husband. And then almost really in just a little bit different language, Peter is saying exactly the same thing to husbands. Husbands, love your wives like Jesus loves them. Honor, respect, care, putting their needs ahead of your own. Something else that's important to notice is that at the end of that passage, it says, so they are heirs with you of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. That prayers, that is, it's a plural. It's not just the husband's prayers, but it's the husband's and wife's prayers. And that small detail is the reminder that every aspect of our marriage is to be connected, even our prayer lives, that there is intimacy to be built but with praying with your spouse, that it's meant to be done together, that you're meant to be united in your prayers, that it's not just supposed to be about one person praying for the other person or both persons praying for each other separately, but you're to be praying together. And there's intimacy that is built there. That there is knowledge of your spouse, intimate knowledge of your spouse that is built through prayer. So as we think about this passage, and we think about how we might apply it to our lives as men and women, I'll ask you three questions. Number one, are your relationships and how you act within them dictated by the world or by God? How you treat the people that you are in relationship with, whether it's your spouse, your friends, your neighbors, strangers. How you act in those relationships, is it dictated by how the world tells you that you're supposed to act, or is it dictated by how God tells you that you're supposed to act in those relationships? Second question, what distracts you from working on having an inward appearance that is beautiful to God? Peter uses the example of outward adornment or the concern of looking good or being pretty enough. Am I pretty enough? Am I handsome enough? Do I look good enough? Do my clothes make me look the way that I want to look? But there are all kinds of things in our lives that distract us from focusing on our inward appearance and how we appear to God. What's distracting you? And then lastly, how often does your selfishness get in the way of others seeing and knowing God's love through through you? How often are you only focused on yourself rather than on the people around you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can explore passages like this one together as a family. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we don't have to agree on some of the details, but we agree that you are Lord. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have chosen us, that you love us, that you have saved us, and that you have a plan and a purpose for us. We pray that you would help us to see that. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.